It's already been mentioned that we have several visitors with us today, and we always try to acknowledge that, but let you know we really are glad you're here. Want you to feel welcome here at McRaven Road and come back whenever you find opportunity to do so. I want to begin this morning by reading a few verses from Matthew's account of one of the many encounters that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, as they're often called. It begins in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. So then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the fathers? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine that you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother.' And thus you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah the prophet say, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" There's a whole lot in that context that we'll not pursue this morning. Obviously, here was one of those instances where they were insisting that Jesus and his disciples conform to their man-made traditions, and they did not always do so. And not only had they elevated their traditions to be of equal force or value of the law, but they had put it above the law, as Jesus illustrates there. They found ways with their traditions to circumvent the law, get around doing some of the things that it required. And so in pointing that out, Jesus called them hypocrites in the way they acted. But what I really want us to notice is what follows this down in verse 12. Notice in verse 12 that Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" They were offended. And that's a strong word. It didn't just, I don't think they're just simply saying that they kind of got their feelings hurt, but they were highly incensed. They were displeased. And this level of offense that they took at what Jesus said, not only about them, but to them, as you know, escalated. And it became greater and greater. And their envy and their hatred for Jesus, ultimately, of course, leading them to have him crucified, as we just remembered. I want us to think about that a little bit this morning, and that is how often it can be, and we'll be asking ourselves, I hope this morning, the question in the various things we're talking about, am I ever offended by things that shouldn't really be offensive to me? And the thing is, as we notice here in this case and others we'll talk about, very often when something that is really should be beneficial to me and I should accept it and receive it, but for whatever reason I'm offended by it, then I'm inclined to turn away from it. Maybe to become angry and to close my mind and fail to see what's there that I should see. That's very often the case. Certainly was the case with these Jewish leaders. They weren't going to hear anything Jesus said because as far as they were concerned, he was just a man that told them things they didn't want to hear, and they were offended by it and they went away. So I'm going to have to ask you this morning a number of questions, or ask myself as I do as well. Am I ever offended by, and here are some things that we need to think about. You ever offended by plain preaching and teaching that exposes sin and convicts us of sin? People are very often offended by that. It's become, of course, very politically correct to never say something that might, where's our word, offend somebody, to not stand up for and defend the truth. In Luke 16, we have another case where Jesus was saying some things the Pharisees didn't like. Here he talked about no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Luke records for us, he says, the Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things. And they were, one version says they were deriding him. Another one says they were scoffing. Another one, I think maybe really has it, says they were sneering at him. They didn't want to hear that teaching. It cut to the heart of something in their own lives that needed changing. They were covetous people. They were avaricious and greedy. They loved money. And they were trying to serve. They, of course, were trying to serve God, and they made pretense of it. But they were really, Jesus said, you're serving mammon, that is material things. You cannot do both. And when they heard that, they sneered at him. You remember Stephen? You talk about strong preaching that points at people. Jesus did it over and over. He was embroiled in controversy. But here's Stephen there in Acts chapter 7. And he said to those people, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just like your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. Imagine, talk to a crowd of people saying, you are the murderers of God's righteous one. There are a lot of preachers running around today who want to exonerate the Jews of responsibility. Stephen knew better, and he said that to them. And notice, you received the laws ordained by angels, and you did not keep it. And then Luke adds, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing at him with their teeth. I'd say that they were offended, wouldn't you? Very offended. And of course, as you well know, what they did then was drag him out and stone him to death. They were so offended at what he said. Think of John the Baptist. He had the same kind of courage Jesus had when he was facing Herod, who had married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And he just simply said to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias was offended by that. The scorn of a woman. She had John beheaded. It says Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, and she did it. So am I ever. When something hurts, the truth sometimes does hurt. And am I embarrassed, ashamed, not only for myself, but maybe I don't want someone else to be exposed to such plain truth. No, you can speak the truth in a hurtful way. I understand that. Be offensive just to be offensive. I'm not talking about that. But when we speak the truth in love, as Paul told the Ephesians, sadly, sometimes people will be offended by that. And we can't prevent that unless we fail to speak the truth. Maybe this is a little different area now. Are you ever offended by teaching that requires you to think? Jesus did that a lot. I don't think Jesus ever deliberately tried to confuse people, tried to hide the truth from them, but he knew the hearts of people. We're studying parables on Wednesday night, and we've noticed how Jesus explained that one of his reasons for teaching in parables was that some would just turn away and would be confused. And Jesus would say things like, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You must be born again. I can give you living water that you won't thirst. And on those kind of things, particularly John records sayings of Jesus like that. And when we get to chapter 6 of John, you really find, I think, the preeminent example. Remember what Jesus said in John? It began with discussion about Moses gave us manna. What can you do comparable to that? And led Jesus into talking about himself as being the bread of life. But then it really gets tough when Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't know about you, but I don't think Jesus was talking about the Lord's Supper there. But the fact is, when they heard that, they were highly offended. In fact, Jesus observed that. In verse 60, John tells us, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that they were murmuring. He said, does this offend you? My preaching offend you? He wasn't trying to be offensive, but he was challenging them. I think it is possible. I think maybe I've known some teachers, maybe even some preachers, sometimes just wanted to be sort of controversial and say something that would really stir people up. But the fact is, we need to be careful that we're not offended when somebody says something that really makes me have to sit down and think, what does that mean? And maybe I need to re-examine some things. Jesus often, as I said, taught in this way. And the outgrowth of it in that case here in John 6 was, as John tells us in verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were so offended. And they weren't willing to try to understand what was he talking about. They just gave it up and left. We've kind of touched on this when we're talking about those Pharisees in Matthew 15. But are you ever offended when you have your faults pointed out to you? I like that quote that's in the bulletin. I don't know who said it about how we're inclined to exaggerate other people's faults. But here again was Jesus talking about the person who could find a little speck in somebody else's eye and here's a log in his own eye. But these people that Jesus was pointing out their faults, they were highly offended that he would accuse them of something wrong in their life. The Apostle Paul had to write a strong letter to the churches in Galatia about how they had come to let these Judaizing teachers lead them astray, and they had become alienated from Paul, apparently. And Paul would say this in chapter 4, verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Does that make me your enemy? Did I tell you the truth? I love this proverb, Proverbs 27 and verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And here's some of that parallelism. And then it says, "But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." And whenever you read that, do you think about Judas kissing Jesus, pretending to show his love for him? But sometimes enemies will feign affection for us. But the first part of that, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why would a friend hurt me? Not to hurt me. But along the line, what we're thinking about now, sometimes tell me something I need to hear in pointing out a fault in my life. Have you ever had a brother come to you, and it takes a lot of courage, I think, to do this, a brother or a sister in Christ, and point out to you some area in your life that they see you need to make some changes or corrections? Are you offended? Our first inclination, I think, is, yeah. You just take care of your business and leave me alone. But if we recognize they're showing such great love for me to help me to correct that sin in my life, I won't be offended. I will love them. I will appreciate them. I should probably even thank them for it. Thank you for helping, showing your love for me to do that for me. When we think about someone else teaching me or instructing me, I thought about this. People sometimes are offended when they're being told something by something they think is sort of beneath them, someone who's beneath them. Todd sort of touched on that this morning in class about the fact that we're not humble as we ought to be sometimes. But people sometimes are offended when they think somebody who really, he's just not on my level, and here he's trying to teach me. Let me give you an example of this. Here was Paul in Athens. Here were those great Athenian philosophers, the thinkers. And here is this man that came in there and began to try to tell them about Jesus and the resurrection. And Luke tells us in verse 18, the Epicurean and Stoic philosopher said, "What would this," and several different translations render it differently, "what will this babbler, this idle babbler, wish to say?" Some commentators think that maybe they were comparing Jesus to these birds who would walk around in the marketplace and picking up bits of seeds here and there. They don't really know anything. And so when Paul got around in his sermon to talk about the resurrection, in verse 32, Luke says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they began to sneer or mock at him. What was it? Well, he wasn't one of them. He wasn't an expert. And they were offended that he would presume to try to see. They wanted to hear something new, and they were curious, but they certainly weren't influenced by Paul. Here's Jesus with these learned Jewish elders. A classic example of this. Now they had developed, as we saw earlier, this hatred for Jesus, and now their intention is to have him arrested and to do away with him. They sent their officers out to arrest him, John chapter 7. The officers came back empty-handed. And immediately the Pharisees said, "Where is he?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man." But if you notice what they then said in response to that, here's what the Jewish leader said. "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed in him, have they? But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed." We would expect this from these dummies out here, as we would call them today, who really don't know anything. Are you like them? Because this is the touchstone. The scribes and the Pharisees haven't believed in him, and that proves he can't be what he claims to be. And we're not going to be taught by somebody. In fact, Jesus himself faced this. In Mark 13, when Mark tells about Jesus going back to his hometown, remember how he was received and what he said, the proverb he said? He came to his hometown, and what they said about him, "How does this man get wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? And is his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Stephen and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all here with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And notice, "And they took offense at him." How did Jesus answer that one? Well, he just made an observation. And that was, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his household." In fact, in John 7, we're told this changed, at least with one of them. But we're told early on, even his own brothers didn't believe in him. He's just Jesus, or Yeshua, whatever they called him, grew up here with us. And here his hometown people said, well, he's just the hometown boy. And is he going to set himself up as some great teacher, do these great things and have wisdom that we should listen to? So yes, it is possible. Satan will use this as well. I tell you what, I have been taught some things, even by some young children. I'll not embarrass him this morning. But I have so many times had someone that most people think, well, you know a lot more than they do. But don't be offended when some, quote, non-expert points out something that you need to know. Are you ever offended by the narrowness of truth? We've kind of touched on the edge of this already, I think, but there is certainly today a prevailing attitude that wants to be broad-minded and tolerant. And anyone who insists upon this is right and this is wrong, that's just, again, that's not politically correct. Well, Jesus made some extraordinary, exclusive claims about himself, and it really amazes and disturbs me that even some so-called Christian leaders in our generation are backing off and are embarrassed and maybe even offended, as we're talking about this morning, to try to tell people Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, a Muslim doesn't think Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only way. That's what Jesus said about himself. One time Jesus said, many good works I have showed you in my Father. For which of these do you stone me? And they even understood that he claimed to be deity. And that was their claim, why they should be able to stone him to death. Many are afraid to say what the Bible says about divorce, about homosexuality, about abortion, about the role of women, and on and on and on that list goes. People are offended by the narrowness of truth. Truth is narrow. That's the very nature of it. We understand it. It seems like people can see that so clearly in so many other areas of life, that facts are facts and truth is narrow. But when it comes to religion, or maybe politics too for some people, just anything goes. Are you ever offended by the simplicity of the gospel? Fact is, there were some who were. In fact, Paul deals with this at great length in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians. Here again, this is in the same region as Athens, the great intelligent ones, the wise ones. And let me just read you what Paul says here briefly in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, the Gentiles foolishness, but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Have you ever encountered somebody who, when you would talk to them about the simple gospel message, God coming, living as a man, allowing himself to be crucified, and they said, that's nonsense. That's offensive that you would think I would believe something like that. Early Christians faced that a lot. Jesus faced it as well. Let me ask you about this one. And the fact is, I think many people don't even appreciate this to the extent that they could be offended by it. But when you will listen to what Jesus taught about being his disciple, you can't help but get the point that he's saying there are great demands to discipleship. You count the cost. You realize what you're getting into. And here was this rich ruler that we often talk about, that Jesus, in Mark's account, Mark even said Jesus loved him. This conversation began with a discussion of what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus pointed him to the law and keeping the law, and he could say, I've been keeping that all my life. And Jesus apparently accepted that as being true, but Jesus could see in his heart, to be his disciple, there was some demand that he might not be willing to accept. And Jesus said, go sell all that you have, give the poor, and come follow me. And in Mark's account, Mark says he went away sad and grieved because he had great possessions. Well, does Jesus ask me to do that? How would you answer that? The demands of discipleship? Let me tell you what he said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. In fact, this is prefaced there for several statements leading up to verse 33, when Jesus said, if you will not do this, you cannot be my disciple. And he caps it off in verse 33 by saying, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Well, here's another one that challenges us to think. What does that mean? Well, it's clear that he didn't mean you couldn't own anything. In fact, I point to Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't required to sell it and give it all. But what Jesus is talking about in your heart, to be my disciple, it is very demanding. To give up in the sense of putting me before everything that you own. In fact, here's another one, Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning verse 29. If your right eye offends you or cause you to stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you. Better for you to have one part of your body perish than the whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. Better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than your whole body should go to hell. What's he talking about there? Anything that's near and dear to you. Now, I know some people have taken that literally. Every once in a while you hear about somebody who plucks out an eye or cuts off a hand. But when you understand what Jesus is saying there, some people are offended by that, and they'll be just like that rich ruler. They're just not one going to accept that you have to come first. How far does that go? Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus demands and will accept nothing but first place, seeking him first. And the demands of discipleship are such that some people are offended by it and they just walk away. Well, let me give you one more. I'm gonna let this do it this morning. Are you ever offended by the fact, and maybe we can make this a two-pronged thought, offended by the fact that somebody else knows more than you or that somebody else has a higher standard than you have? I would say we would probably immediately want to say, well, of course not. I wouldn't be so petty as that. But the fact is, maybe unconsciously, very often people are. This goes all the way back to the beginning of human history. Remember the man who killed his brother? Cain killed Abel. What was the motivation for Cain killing Abel? We might guess, but in fact, we don't have to guess. We're told exactly what it was. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John tells us this. Cain slew his brother. And then John asked the question, and wherefore slew he him? What motivated him to do that? Fratricide. And he answered, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You remember the offering? God had respect unto Abel's and not Cain's. We'll not get into the reasons for that. But the fact is, John is saying, this is what made him so offended and hurt and angry and jealous. He killed his brother. What was it? Cain was righteous in what he did. And, I mean, Abel was righteous and except for what he did. Cain was not. And Cain could see that comparison. And he was offended by the fact that his brother was obviously better than he was. And Jesus tried to prepare his apostles for this as well. In John 15, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Let's put ourselves on the receiving end for a moment here. Have you ever had somebody offended at you for no other reason other than they could see you were living a better life than they were? You weren't down on the same level. And they were envious of you, offended by that. But we can also be sometimes looking at others and maybe not consciously realize that because they have a higher standard than I have, that I find that offensive. Peter was trying to prepare this here. In fact, the whole book of 1 Peter is written to Christians who are beginning to suffer persecution. He urged them to not be evildoers, but to take it and not retaliate. Suffer as a Christian, not be ashamed. But notice what he says in 1 Peter 4. And I suspect probably some people in this audience have experienced this very thing. Especially those who maybe for a number of years of their life have lived like the world. And then they come to hear and know the truth. And they're converted, they're changed. And this relationship with their old friends. Here's what Peter says. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Peter's saying, that's the old man. That's who you used to be. And put that behind you. But now notice what he next says. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 4. And in all this, they, that is the Gentiles that you used to live like, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. That's the first thing. They're surprised. What's the matter with you? You've changed. Have you become some kind of religious nut? So they're surprised that you don't run in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. They're offended by the implication, just like Cain was, that your life now is pointing an accusing finger at us, that we're not what we ought to be. So are we ever offended? Maybe not consciously, but think about it. It never bothered me that here's somebody that I'm around at times and times that I can see they have a higher standard. But here's the other prong of that is they know more than they. And I think I ran this in the bulletin several years ago, but somewhere I read somebody said, don't get mad at somebody if they know more than you do. It's not their fault. And when you look at it that way, it can be humbling. So what I'm trying to get us to see this morning is that there it is very true, I think, just like anger, and maybe sometimes this offense just becomes anger. But anger sometimes, as James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I would say in many cases, being offended by something that's designed really to make me more what God would have me to be. But if I find that offensive in any way, it's very likely that I won't accept it and I won't let it affect me the way God wants it to be. Let's not be offended. Let's not be like those Jewish leaders. When they would hear what Jesus say, that they would just become so offended, they would turn their backs on him and ultimately come back to put him to death. Anyone here this morning in this audience who realizes that there are things in your life that are contrary to God's will? You've missed the mark. You know what? That puts us all in the same boat. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we prayed together a moment ago, how thankful should we be that God in his mercy and grace wanted to make it possible those sins could be removed and taken away. And that's what the gospel is. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. Maybe even be somebody here this morning who've been thinking about, I'm not a Christian. I do believe Jesus was who he said he was. And I think he could take my sins away and help me to be right with God and have a hope of heaven. And for some reason, you've just been waiting and putting it off. Don't do that any longer. Take advantage of the opportunity you now have to come and say, I believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. I'm sorry, repenting of my sins, putting them behind me. And as I confess my faith in him, I'm willing to be baptized as he commanded for the remission of my sins. Some people are offended by that. But that's what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There may be a Christian here this morning who needs to examine your life and see things in your life that are amiss and ask God to forgive you. If you would like for us to do so, we'd be glad to pray with you about that. If you'll come to the front while we stand, while we sing.